Am I on? Am I on now? How about now? We'll try again.
Okay. Well, it's definitely a delight to be back with you and to share the Word of God with you. 14 years, it's hard to believe that from a humble start that God has been working here and that He continues to work, and the Word of God is faithful. God is faithful, and so today we are a product of that as we worship together. So I invite you to take your Bibles this morning then and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And our text this morning will be two short verses, verses 13 and 14. First Corinthians 13. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he is moved by the Holy Spirit. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. There ends the reading of God's inerrant word this morning. I'd ask you to join with me as I pray this morning. I need it before we tackle and walk our way through this text this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. And we thank you that you gave us your word in human language so that we could understand it. We thank you that it has been translated into our language so that we can read it. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate it and to teach us. And so we pray this morning, even as we go through the word here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. We know that nothing good will come of this unless the Holy Spirit works. And so I pray that you will prepare our hearts, you'll work in our hearts, that we will be again encouraged where we need to be encouraged, that we will be rebuked where we need to be rebuked, and that we will be raised up where we need to be raised up. So bless our time together. May your church be built here today, and may you be glorified, I pray, in your name. Amen. If we were to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we would just summarize it as a book of corrections. If that one word, if you want to look, remember what Corinthians is about. It's about Corinthians. And if you were ever applying to be a pastor at any church in any place, and you were candidating, and they accepted you, this is a church that you would have to say, you know, I'm not so sure I want to be there. I'm not so sure this is the church for me, because there are some churches that are they're getting along and things are going well, and there are some churches that are just rife with problems and troubles. And Corinthians is one of those places. These people were fighting over everything. They were immature, they were carnal, which is really the same thing. And they continued to fight over all kinds of things. There was problems with unity. In chapters 1 to 4, he has to deal with the whole idea that these people are fighting with each other over teachers and who they follow. And they mistook the power of the gospel, they mistook the power of teachers, and they continued to fight and have factions among them. And so he had to address that. He had to continue to address the fact that they were wanting to be showy with their gifts. They continued to want to be self-promoting, and they wanted to use their freedoms for whatever they could do. And so instead of using their Christian freedoms to promote one another, they used it to promote themselves. There was immorality in the church, a kind that was not even found in the Gentiles. They had turned the Lord's Supper into debauchery and drunkenness. They had forgotten what the resurrection was. They had a wrong idea of Jesus. And that's just the ones that he deals with in the book. And so you can imagine that this church needs correction, it needs change. And so as Paul comes to this text today, he's really finishing everything up in 1 Corinthians. And as he comes through here, he's really dealing with some personal issues. He's telling who's going where and when. He's saying goodbye. He's doing greetings. In the middle of all of that, Paul gives these five commands. These five commands that are quick and rapid. There are five commands that are really a military terms, and he is just giving these terms quickly, rapidly, like a general shouting out orders in the midst of battle. There's a battle going on. And in some ways, these five commands actually take into everything that he's taught them in Corinthians so far. If you read nothing outside of this book, if you read these two verses and you implement these five commands, you will be successful in your Christian walk, and you will be successful as a church. And so Paul reminds us, as he gives this language, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And unlike a human war, the stakes are much higher. We're not just trying to conquer the world here. This has eternal consequences. And so we need to pay attention to these commands. We're in an ideological warfare, and our weapons is truth and the word of God. And so today, Paul not only summarizes all of his teachings in this commandments, but he gives us five commands we must obey for godly living. If we want to be godly, if we want to be those who are approved by Jesus Christ, we must obey these commandments. Now we know this. As soon as we have a commandment, we know this. If you don't obey it, you're in disobedience. If you don't obey it, you're in disobedience. And not only do we know when you're given a command, it means that it won't happen automatically. In other words, these things just won't come by osmosis. These things will take a decision of your will to go after. And so this morning we have these five commands that we must follow if we will be godly and live powerfully godly lives. So he begins really with this first command, this first imperative, and he says, be watchful. Be watchful. Be alert. Stay awake. Now, he's not speaking here physically. He's not talking about staying awake physically, though you would look at the Corinthians and you saw them getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and some of them were in a stupor, and they were not sharp. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritually. He says you need to be alert. You need to be awake. You need to be watchful, vigilant, careful. Always spiritually watching to see what takes place. Now, if we look at the congregation at Corinth, they certainly weren't any of those things. They weren't careful. They weren't vigilant. Paul continued to talk to them throughout this book and say, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you get it? Don't you know? Because they weren't spiritually alert. They weren't spiritually watching. And so he says, I want you to be spiritually alert. I want you to be not just awake, but I want you to be watchful, and I want you to be so careful. This term was used of someone who used to walk across a stream when the rushing stream was going and you were walking on the slippery rocks. When you're doing that, you're all in, right? Your attention is fully focused. You're nowhere else. Because the moment that you stop looking, down you go. And he says, you Corinthians need to be watchful. Well, you might say, well, that's great. Thanks for telling us to be watchful. What are we looking for? And that's a good question. What are we looking for? What do we need to be watchful for? What do we need to be looking for? Well, first of all, we know this. We have an enemy. An enemy. Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober in spirit. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In other words, we recognize that Satan is actively out there seeking to destroy the church and believers. But we also know because Satan is against us, that we need to be careful about temptation. We need to be careful about what he brings against us. And so often, the Corinthians failed. They weren't vigilant. They were not vigilant about keeping culture out of their church, and they started to be influenced by philosophy and Roman values. They didn't guard themselves against the temptation to judge one another or treat each other on the basis of their social status. They weren't alert to the fact that they needed to be careful about being corrupted by bad company. And so often temptation sneaks in on us where we start to get apathetic. We stop being watchful. We stop being in the Word. We fall into greed, idolatry, self-centered religion like the Corinthians. And so often in the Christian walk, we start well. But then we start to get careless, right? Because we're all in, right? We're going to Bible study, we're getting up, we're reading our Bibles, we're starting to watch what we say, the things that we think. And then pretty soon, there starts to be that slide, right? We sleep in a little bit longer. And then all of a sudden, we notice that we're starting to watch maybe some programs that we didn't watch before. And words are coming out of our mouth that we said we were going to stop saying. And we stop being vigilant. We stop being watchful. We stop going to the Word of God. Because that's where we're going to see Satan's schemes. That's where we're going to see our guideline on how to deal with temptation and where it comes from. And soon we simply stop. And we forget that we're in a fight. We forget that this is a spiritual battle. We take our foot off the gas and we begin to coast, and we know this. As soon as you take the foot off the gas, you know you're going uphill, you're going to roll back down. And so we're called here this morning to be watchful, to be those who have a spiritual mind, those who are continually washed in the Word, thinking the Word, so that our thinking is shaped by it, that we don't get sloppy, not like the Corinthians, who had allowed all of that to come in, and that's why he had to write the book, because they hadn't been watchful. They had been taught on these situations, but they simply did not be watchful. So this morning, the question becomes, are you watchful? Are you spiritually alert? Or do you see that there are patterns in your life that are coming back that were once gone? Do you find that your appetite for the Word is starting to wane? Are you starting to be involved in activities? Has your attention been turned from where it once was? And Paul says, you have to be alert. Satan is there. He's prowling. He's ready. Temptation is there. And if you are not seeing it coming, not preparing for it, he will get you. So he says, be alert. The first simple thing you need to do is be alert. Be watchful. Don't let down your guard. Don't be complacent. Put yourself through Scripture. It tells you everything you need to know. Well, it's good to be alert, but he says there's something else that you need to do. There's something else that you must, if you're going to be successful as a soldier in the Lord's army, and that is to be sound in doctrine, to be firm in doctrine. Don't move in your doctrine. And again, the idea here in doctrine is simply this, that we are to stand firm. We are to, the word here is stego, which means to stand firm, to stay on duty, to persevere, to remain steadfast, continue in a state. And the word sounds sort of like stake, right? You drive a stake in the ground and you're not moving anywhere. And he says, you need to stand firm. You need to plant your feet. But he says, you need to stand your feet, he says, in the faith. Now notice that. Look at your Bibles. It says in what? The faith. It doesn't say in your faith. This isn't a call for you to get your bootstraps and pull hard and try to put a lot of faith as if your faith in God is dependent on your relationship here. He's saying, actually, what you need to do is to plant your feet on the Word of God, the faith, the content of the faith. This is what Jude talked about in Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for what? The faith. The faith. That sound doctrine, you must stand for that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of, it should be translated, the faith. Fight the faith for the faith. And so he calls the Corinthians to be those who will stand in the faith. They will stand in the teachings that they had received. Well, the Corinthians didn't do that. They became wise in their own wise. They thought that the world's philosophies was smarter than the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is the foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. And so the Corinthians had allowed that philosophy to come in. They thought they were wise. They thought the gospel was foolishness. They fought over teachers. They turned the Lord's Supper into a display of wealth, self-exaltation. They blasphemed the Lord by getting drunk. They had lost their view of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. There was people in the church who were standing up and saying Jesus is accursed. And so the church had been compromised. Even though they had been taught who Jesus Christ is, even though they had been taught about the resurrection, they thought there was no resurrection. And so the warning here is for us to what? Stand firm on doctrine. Stand firm on the Word of God. Put your feet, plant your feet, and don't be moved. Now, that's not a popular teaching today. There seems to be a fascination with everything new. Anything novel, anything that comes down the pike. And in fact, we start to investigate everything that the church has known for 2,000 years. We start to now think that it's a free-for-all. And we think that we can, that we need to, in the spirit of humility, re-examine and reopen everything. And so the deity of Jesus Christ is up for grabs. The sufficiency of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture is up for debate. And somehow we think that marriage needs to be re-examined, or sexuality or gender needs to be re-examined. And we act as if there's humility in re-examining these things. And yet Paul says, not at all. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is sufficient, and we need to plant our feet on it, and we need to stick to it. In fact, if there are those out there who you are following who will keep changing and have major paradigm shifts every 2 or 3 years, and they reinvented the wheel and they now know how to do ministry better and things are different and their theology is different, run from them. They're unstable. And so he calls us here to be firm in doctrine. If you are going to survive and be godly, you must build your convictions on the Word of God. It is the Word of God and nothing else. And we need to stick to it. And we need to make sure that we are not afraid to stand. That's part of what a believer does. A true believer will demonstrate who he is because he will stick to the Word of God. Now, I want to make it clear, that does not mean that there are times where we don't learn some spiritual, but as those who are spiritual, but as those who are carnal or babies in Christ. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I put those things behind. And so there's a certain immaturity that is going on here. But I think it's more than just immaturity. There's a certain, this idea was used in the Old Testament For when Joshua spoke, when Moses spoke to Joshua, be of strong and what? Be courageous. So there's the idea of maturity. There's the idea of courage. In other words, a willingness as a man to stand and to fight. We're in a spiritual battle. This is military language, and the idea here is you need to be courageous in that battle. But I'm also going to suggest to you that there's even more there, because the word here is the word anar is the prefix here, which is the word for man. And there's a certain sense of masculinity that goes with this term. In other words, I want you to be manly. I want you to man up is really what the word says here. In other words, I want you, there are certain male characteristics that are actually good, right? We live in a time it's not popular. Masculinity is seen as toxic. But there's a biblical masculinity that is called for here. And so he's saying, listen, you're in a battle. There's a certain sense of bravery, a certain sense of sober-mindedness, a certain sense of maturity that you need to have as you engage in this battle. You can't be a kid, but you also need to act like a man. In other words, when you're on the battlefield, you don't take out your doily and sit down and have some tea. We don't talk about our feelings. You get busy and you get to war. And there's a certain sense here where he is saying, listen, I want you to fight this battle like a man. In other words, there are certain, we are going to be teaching in the church, and we are going to be dealing each other like adults. And we're not going to be appealing to your emotions. We're going to be appealing to your mind. We're not here to talk about your felt needs. We're here to tell you what the Word of God has you to say to you. In other words, we want to make sure that we recognize that we give the truth of the Word of God here, and we give the unvarnished truth, and that means that you need to be able to take it. The Word of God is truth, it is right, and we don't need to get you in the mood and make you feel good about yourself and put you in your safe space before we talk about doctrine. We need to deal with it, and we need to deal with it in that way. And there's a sense where he sandwiched it here between strength and where he's sandwiched it here between the next part is to be strong. He's done it by standing firm. This is what it means. Fight this battle strongly. And so the teaching in the church should appeal to what? To the mind. It should not be obnoxious, but it needs to be clear and it needs to be straight. And we need not to turn the church and turn ourselves into emotional five-year-olds who cannot handle the truth or who will not stand in under fire because we're immature. And so, ladies, you need to guard yourself, and you need to have the mind of Deborah. You need to have a warrior-like attitude when it comes to spiritual things. And there's a certain sense where we want to say that masculinity in the church is one of the things that is necessary for the church to operate effectively. So he says, be manly, be courageous, be sober-minded, be mature. Be committed to your calling as a believer, to follow, to stand on that truth, to be vigilant and watching. Act like a man. And so you, men, you need to demonstrate this in the church. You as the leaders of the home, as a leader in the church, need to demonstrate these qualities. It is incumbent upon you. And so he says, be courageous, be strong, be committed to your life as a soldier. So he says, be alert, be sound in doctrine, be manly. And then he says, be strong, be strong. Literally, he says here, be strengthened. In other words, be strengthened, but this is now a passive voice. You be strengthened is what he's saying. In other words, you cannot strengthen yourself. You are in this spiritual battle. You can be watchful. You can stand on the word of God. You can be manly. You can be courageous and bold. But none of those things will be of any value unless you have the strength in order to stand. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to strengthen yourself. Be strengthened, but you are strengthened from outside of yourself. Be made strong is the idea. So how can we be made strong? How can that happen? Well, it can't happen by our power, so it has to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who will strengthen us. He is the one who comes in you, what dwell richly in you, with all wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now we're starting to get a clue. How am I controlled by the Spirit? And how does the Holy Spirit work in me? Through the Word of God. So, now notice this. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you, what? Richly. In other words, it's not just reading the Word of God. It's not skimming the Word of God. It's not memorizing the Word of God. It's not even parsing the words. It's allowing the Word of God to work in your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and as you read it, and you meditate on it, the Holy Spirit then convinces you of the truth of the Word of God. In other words, he now, Romans 12 talks about the renewing of the mind. This is how he does that. He takes the Word of God, he places it in you till it becomes a part of who you are. And you're so convinced of that truth that you now live the truth out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we must submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the Word of God, by continuing to look to be obedient to that and allowing Him us to affirm the truth in our lives. And so to be strengthened, we need to be in the Word. We must be obedient to the Word. We must subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word, who convinces of that truth, and therefore we are now empowered to live in obedience to Him. Now, there's a tendency for us to want to take the Holy Spirit and make him this force that just kind of mysteriously moves around and drops in on people, you know? But he doesn't. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. He speaks through the Word of God. And so it is through the Word of God that he illuminates truth, convinces of that truth. It becomes a part of our character because we're renewed by the Holy Spirit, and then we live it out. And so we must, if we are going to be victorious, we are going to have to meditate on Scripture. We are going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to convince us and convict us of the truth till it becomes a part of who we are. You can't win this fight on your own. You cannot strengthen you. Unless the Holy Spirit works in you, everything that you've done so far is worthless. You have no power of your own. But he can empower you to live in obedience to him. He simply takes the Word of God and so puts it in your heart that it becomes who you are. And that's why Scripture says you do good works out of the goodness of your heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has changed that and he has molded it. And so he says you need to be strengthened. You need to be alert. You need to be watchful. You need to be sound in doctrine so you know what is right and wrong. You must be courageous and mature in your ability to fight the Christian walk. And then you need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So he gives us these four commands, and then he gives us the fifth command in verse 14, be loving. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, for much of the modern church, they just assume that verse 14 means verse 13 doesn't exist. We just walk away from it and we act as if none of those things in verse 13 are important. Why be watchful? Why be sound in doctrine? Why be courageous? Why be strengthened? It just has to be done in love. But this fifth commandment, look at what he says. Let all that you do be done in love. All right? Everything that you do, which means everything that the four commands I've just given to you need to be done in love. In other words, this is the atmosphere in which you do your good works. It's like a fish in water. A fish swims in water. A Christian should be doing all four of these first commands in the atmosphere of love. This is who you are. It defines what our heart should be, and it balances the four previous commands. It keeps us from being overbearing. Our firmness can become hardness. Our strength can become domineering. We can our right doctrine, we can become obstinate and dogmatic. Our right living can become smug and self-righteous. And so now he calls us and he says, I want you to exercise all that you do, the commands that I just gave you, and everything that you do in love. In love. In fact, he said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so to remove mountains but do not love, I am nothing. There's nothing of value at all. And he says, if you do not do these four commands in love, you may as well not do them at all. Because what you've achieved is nothing. And so the word here, again, for love is agape. It is a love that is set upon the object of love, of your love, in spite of their worthiness, in spite of their response, in spite of what they deserve. And so he says, I want you to do it in love. I want you to do it in a love that is produced from God. We know the fruits of the Spirit, that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. In other words, it must be produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then must produce a love in you, first of all, for God. You must love God first in order to love your neighbor next, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, this love must be a supernatural love that is given to you by God. He says, those who are born of God love. In other words, God by nature is love, and when he gives you his life, you receive that love from him if you are his. So he calls us to do all of this in love. Well, what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of a clue in verse 8 of chapter 13. Love never fails. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in uprightness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, as we watch, as we stand on doctrine, as we courageously fight for doctrine, as we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to him, we must deal with one another in this manner. To bear all things, patience, to hope all things. It is only then that this will be effective. This is the atmosphere in which the church and the individuals in the church should function. And we know this. By nature, love is giving. And so we know this. It is self-sacrificing service. And if you are busy serving others, it's pretty hard to be self-centered. This is the end of self-centeredness in the church. If we eliminate self-centeredness and pride and selfishness, how much more will the church function like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we are called to function in love, to do all things in love, so that we will be pleasing to Him. And so this morning, we've been given clear marching orders from Paul. And he reminds us again that we are in a spiritual battle. And that that if we are going to be pleasing and live powerful, godly lives, we must be obedient to these commands. And so this morning, the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to follow these commands? Right? And in fact, if we're in disobedience if we don't. And so we are called, if we are going to be individuals who are pleasing to God, if we are going to be a church who exemplifies godliness, we need to take these orders. We must recognize that we are soldiers in God's army and that we must obey these commands. We must be alert. We must be watchful. We must be those who continue to be vigilant in our Christian walk. We must be those who are sound in doctrine, those who are manly, who are willing to do what is necessary, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and then demonstrate the love of God that flows through us to each other. Then all of the problems in the church will go away. Literally, all the church. If these five commands are kept, there will be unity in the church, there will be love in the church, and the church will be the holy bride that Jesus Christ deserves. Let us be a church that is willing to follow the commands and be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear. And we pray this morning that you would give us the grace to be obedient to what we have heard. That we would be those who would recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. And that it will take effort on our part in order to be victorious. And we thank you that you have given us your word and your Holy Spirit. And they are sufficient for us that we might be pleasing to you and that we might live as your bride in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray that you would help each one of us as individuals to take these commands and go. And I pray that you would make us a church who will do the same. We pray this in your name and for your glory.